You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Judah was Jacob's fourth born son. Judah had three sons, and the first two were killed by God. Will God also kill Judah's third son? Why did Judah's daughter-in-law become a prostitute? Why did Judah call his prostitute daughter-in-law righteous? How did Joseph, who was sold as a slave in Egypt, obtain great favor with Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard? And why was Joseph accused of attempted rape and sent to prison? How did Joseph obtain great favor with the prison warden? I'm glad you asked. Welcome, everyone, to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Jesus in Genesis podcast. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington, and I am so glad that you're with us today. Please tell a friend and please share this podcast. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. We want you to study, to show yourself approved by God. We want you to always be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks about the hope that is within you. And we want you to know what you believe, and we want you to know why you believe it. Our ministry podcast are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. And you can subscribe and access all of our previous podcasts, broadcasts, and Bible lessons on our Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry website at www.foundationalbtm.org. Our Bible lesson podcasts are also available on your favorite podcast station. So let's start with a few scriptures. Jesus Christ was disputing with the Jews that sought to kill him in John chapter 5, and he said, "The scriptures testify about me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words?" Luke describes a discussion with the resurrected Jesus Christ had with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And he said unto them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," that's the entire Old Testament, "concerning me must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ stated that Moses wrote about him. Jesus Christ stated that the Old Testament are his words and was written about him. In our Jesus in Genesis series, we are studying the entire book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, and pointing out the work of Jesus Christ and the implications of the work of Jesus Christ in our COVID-19 pandemic world we live in today. I have news for you. God's word is just as relevant, and God's word is just as needed today as it has ever been. And God's word will not come back void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we too might understand the scriptures. So let's get started. We've titled today's podcast, Genesis 38 and 39, Judah, Joseph, and Jesus. In our previous lesson in Genesis 37, it ends with the sons of Jacob selling their younger, innocent brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt and lying to their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Genesis 38 does not continue the narrative about the life of Joseph as a slave in Egypt, but it pauses to give us the narrative on the life of Judah, Jacob's fourth born son, after he left his brothers and moved away. So let's get started. Genesis 38, verses 1 and 2. After Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt, Judah, Jacob's fourth born son, separates from his brothers and marries a Canaanite woman. With Judah marrying a Canaanite woman, he broke from the tradition of his forefathers and intermarried with a woman from a heathen tribe. So let's go back a little bit to Genesis 24, and the patriarch Abraham. In this scripture, Genesis 24, verses 2 and 3, the patriarch Abraham sends a servant to find a wife for Isaac and makes him swear that he will not find a wife from the Canaanites, but from his own relatives. Genesis 26, 35, Jacob's son Esau marries two Hittite women, and his marriages brings grief to his mother Rebekah. And in Genesis 28, 1, the patriarch Isaac forbids Jacob from marrying a Canaanite woman and directed him to go to the home of his mother's brother Laban to choose a wife. So let's go back now, Genesis 38, verses 3 and 5. Judah has broken with tradition. Judah has married a Canaanite woman, and his wife bears him three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. So he has three sons now, and let's see what happens as we continue in Genesis 38. So Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn son, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. God killed him. So Judah's firstborn son dies without having an heir. Now, the scriptures do not specify the sins of Judah's firstborn son, Er, but clearly states that he was wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and that's why the Lord killed him. Since Judah's son was killed by God before he had children by his wife, Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, was now a widow with no child and no heir. In their culture, it was the expectation of the brother to marry the widowed sister-in-law and to raise up sons for her in his brother's name so she would not live in poverty and would have an inheritance. This situation is similar to the incident involving Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. This was the custom and this was the practice in the time of Judah before the law of Moses. Many years later, Moses made the practice of the levirate marriage, which is called the levirate marriage, an enforceable law and not just a financial, social, and moral expectation. Let's take a closer look at that. As we fast forward now 300 to 500 years past the life of Judah, and now we're into Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 10, and we're talking about the law of Moses and the law of the levirate marriage. And it says, when brothers reside together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. It is the responsibility of the brother to marry the widow and raise a family in his brother's name so the widow would not live in poverty. If the man refuses to carry out his duty, then the widow can subpoena or summon him to a meeting with the elders of the city. And if he still refuses, the widow can go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull the sandal off his foot and spit in his face and declare, this is what's done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Throughout Israel, his family shall be shamed and disrespected and known as the house of him whose sandal was pulled off. So let's go back now to Genesis 38, verses 8 through 10. So Judah tells Onan, his second-born son, go into his brother's wife and perform the duty of the brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. But since Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, he spilled the semen on the ground whenever he went into his brother's wife so that he would not give offspring to his brother. What he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, and God also put him to death. So let's look at it now. God has killed the firstborn son, who's called wicked, and God has killed the secondborn son, Onan, because he refused to carry out the duty of a brother-in-law and raise up offspring in his brother's name. So let's go a little bit deeper into this. It should be noted that Onan was the next in line for Judah's firstborn inheritance if Tamar remains childless without an heir. So he had a rationale for it. Of course, it wasn't lined up with the word of God, but he did have a rationale. And therefore, any child that Onan and Tamar produced would be considered as heir's child and would receive the firstborn blessing of possessing the majority of Judah's estate. And Onan's portion of the estate would be significantly reduced if he did his familiar duties. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Onan saw a need for him to look out for himself over looking out for the word of God and being obedient to the word of God. It would cause him financial consequences, and he would lose money financially if he had done so. However, if he had been obedient, God will always bless us for obedience. And that's a lesson for us today. As we seek to follow God and want to follow God day in and day out, there are times will come where we may have to make a very difficult decision, and we may be faced with a financial implication if we follow the word of God as opposed to the law of man. And I will advise you to always put God first, obey God, and leave the consequences up to him, and God will always make a way for you to be blessed. So own in, prioritize obtaining personal wealth over being obedient and obtaining favor from God. Onan wanted the rights of the firstborn for himself. So he gave the outward appearance of fulfilling his duty. His daddy told him to marry her. He married her. But then he didn't know that, you know, I can do whatever I want behind closed doors and no one would know. Well, God knows. Okay. And so he, had the appearance of being obedient to the dad, but he was not obedient. So God put him to death as well. And Matthew talks about this. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. So don't worry about the financial implications in this world of obeying man over obeying God. Put God first and leave the consequences up to him. But my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. God will make a way out of no way. God will make rivers in the desert for you. He will make a way for you to overcome any obstacle. Just be obedient to him and walk by faith and not by sight. So let's go back to Genesis 38, verses 11 and 12. Judah tells Tamar, his daughter-in-law, to stay in her father's house until his third son, Shelah, grows up. But Judah was afraid that his third son would also refuse his duty. And Judah's wife dies in the meantime. And he goes to Timnah and meets up with a friend of his. Shelah, Judah's third son, is now grown up, and Judah did not give him to Tamar in marriage. So Tamar finds out that Judah's going up to Timnah, and Tamar takes off her widow's garments and puts on a veil and sits down on the road to Timnah. Now in verses 15 through 17, Judah did not recognize her. He thought she was a prostitute because her face was covered, and he propositions her for sex. Judah promises to give her a kid from his flock, and she agrees on the condition that Judah gives her something as a pledge until she receives the kid from the flock. So Tamar told Judah to give her his signet ring, his cord, and his staff. And he did so, and he had sex with her, and she conceived. And she left and took off her veil and put back on the garments of her widowhood. Fast forward now to verse 20 and 21 in Genesis 38. Then Judah sent the kid by his friend to recover the pledge from the woman, but he could not find her. The townspeople said, no prostitute has been here. And Judah returned home empty-handed. He did not find the prostitute. He said that she could keep the things he gave her as the pledge. Otherwise, he would be laughed at. Genesis 24 to 26 in verse 38. About 3 months later, Judah found out that Tamar was pregnant as a result of whoredom. So Judah demands that she's brought out and burned. And Tamar shows Judah's signet and the cord and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not lie with her again. So let's go a little bit deeper. In case you're wondering why Judah says that Tamar was more righteous than I, he does not mean that Tamar was righteous in the sense of holy and perfect. He means that she was more within her rights to act and to do what she did than Judah was in acting the way that he did. In other words, Judah is acknowledging his guilt of not giving his third son, Shelah, to her as a husband, which he had promised to do so. It was the right of Judah to make that promise because he was trying to take care of her as a widow after his son had died, and because it would allow her to produce an heir. But Judah did not make good on that promise, and Tamar knew that he did not intend to do so. So she acted shrewdly to protect herself, even though it meant committing what we would call sexual sin today. Genesis 38, verses 27 through 30. So Tamar gives birth to twin sons. Perez was the firstborn, and Zerah, the secondborn. It should be noted that Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of Perez. Let me say that one more time. It should be noted that Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of Peres. Just like you and I, God uses imperfect people to carry out his perfect will. Despite Judah's sin, God still moved. It's through Judah's line that Jesus Christ would come, and not through Judah's brother Joseph, who the scriptures call well-built and handsome. Like Judah and his sons, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. However, God extends to us grace and mercy. God always knows what he's doing, and he can and he will use anyone and everyone to accomplish his will. We just need to be willing. Let's move on to Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave and was taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, was an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. I have news for you. God will never leave us or forsake us. Your brothers and your father and your mother may sell you out, but God is not going to sell you out. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. So yes, even being sold as a slave, even being put in a pit, even being sent off away from your family, God will make a way for you. God has a covering over you. Your footsteps are anointed. He delights in your path. And God will bless you if you remain obedient to him, regardless to where you end up in your circumstances. So let's continue. Genesis 39, verses 3 and 4. So Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with him. He saw that there was an anointing over Joseph, and that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Joseph has been promoted from a slave to an overseer in the house of the captain of Pharaoh's army. God would do the same to us in our daily walk with the Lord. He would turn our midnight into day. He will shine his marvelous light into our darkness and make a way out of no way for us. So God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. And from time there, he was made the overseer of a house, and he was the overseer of all that Potiphar had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he had no concern for anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Potiphar's wife propositions Joseph for sex. Joseph called her proposition a great wickedness and a sin against God, and he refused her advances. In verses 10 through 12, Potiphar's wife continues to sexually harass Joseph, and he would not consent. So Joseph entered Potiphar's house again to do the work while no one else was in the house. And Potiphar's wife grabbed him by his coat and demanded sex. And Joseph left the house, and she kept his coat. And Potiphar's wife tells her servants that Joseph had attempted to molest or rape her. She shows Joseph's coat to her servants as evidence. And she repeats her lie to her husband when he comes home. Now in verse 19 and 20, Potiphar is angry at Joseph and places him in prison where the king's prisoners are confined. So the place where Joseph was at was sort of like a federal prison. The king's prisoners were confined there. Verses 21 through 23, but the Lord was with Joseph. And once again, wherever you go, your footsteps are ordered. Just be obedient to God, whatever your circumstances. And the Lord will stay with you just like he stayed with Joseph. And the Lord showed Joseph his steadfast love. He gave him favor with the prison warden. And the warden, just like Potiphar, placed Joseph in authority over all the prisoners. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And he saw that the Lord prospered everything that he did. And therefore, the warden put him in charge. Psalms 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, when they sell me out, then the Lord would take me up. Joseph had been sold out from his brothers, and now Potiphar thrown him into prison. So I have a question. Where is Jesus in Genesis 38? Well, let me answer that question by going to 1 Chronicles 2, verses 3 to 15. And what goes on here, it states that Judah was the father of Peres by Tamar, of course, and Peres fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, Ram fathered Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nashon, Nahshon fathered Salma, Salma fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, his seventh born son. And David became the second king of Israel. There were 10 generations from Judah to David. Jesus is a direct descendant of Judah and King David. Genesis 38 gives us the background information on the descendants and the forefathers. Where is Jesus in Genesis 39? It's nearly impossible to examine the life of Joseph in the Old Testament and not see the similarities in the events in the life of Jesus Christ. There are many types and shadows in the Old Testament that prefigure Jesus Christ. The life of Joseph gives us a clear picture of Christ in so many ways. So let's take a closer and a deeper look. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel, his beloved and previous barren wife, of whom he had to work 14 years to marry. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Joseph was sold for silver. Jesus Christ was sold for silver. Joseph dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the stars would bow down to him. At the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt. The baby Jesus had to escape to Egypt to escape King Herod, who wanted to kill him. They stripped Joseph of his garments. They stripped Jesus of his garments. Joseph was loved by his father. God said about Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Joseph's brothers did not believe him and hated him. The Jews did not believe Jesus Christ and they hated him. Joseph's brothers rejected his right to rule over them. The Jewish leaders said, "We will not have this man to rule over us," in Luke 19:14. Joseph's brothers conspired against him. They took counsel and conspired against Jesus in Matthew 27:1. Joseph's blood was presented to his father. Christ's blood was shed for us. Joseph had committed no crime and was falsely accused. For many gave false testimony against Jesus Christ, and their testimony did not agree. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife and did not sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus Christ is our high priest who was tempted in every way yet did not sin. Potiphar places Joseph in prison for a crime that he did not commit. In Matthew 26, the chief priest and the elders arrested Jesus for a crime that he did not commit. Genesis 39:21, Joseph finds favor with the prison warden. It pleased God to have Joseph sent to Egypt and now sent to prison. God would work it out for him to prosper as a result of his suffering. Isaiah 53:10 says about Jesus, the suffering servant, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand," referring to Jesus Christ. Joseph's suffering led to great blessings for Jacob and the children of Israel. Christ's suffering and passing on the cross allows for all who believe on him to have everlasting life. And I've only mentioned the Christ-like examples of Joseph in Genesis 37 and 39. There are 50 chapters in Genesis. Joseph is one of the main figures for the remaining 11 chapters in the book of Genesis. There are many more Christ-like examples of Joseph that we will discuss in the upcoming chapters in Genesis. Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus is in Genesis. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God is making good on all of his promises. God is the same yesterday. God is the same today. God is the same tomorrow. God is the same forever. And just like God never left Jacob or Joseph, God will never leave or forsake us. Regardless of the challenges that we face daily, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's our podcast lesson for today, Genesis 38 and 39, Judah, Joseph, and Jesus. As we face the global pandemic of COVID-19 at the start of this new year, we need to remember that God is still in control. God is still on the throne. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together, not most things, not some things, all things work together for the good of them that love God, for them who've been called according to his purpose. All Christians have a spiritual backup. But if you're not saved, I'm offering you the spiritual covering of salvation through Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior will give you the spiritual support, the spiritual backup, and the spiritual strength needed as we face the uncertain days ahead of us in this new year. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. If you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please repeat this prayer of salvation. Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the grave. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life and that I will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer of salvation, welcome to the body of Christ. Let's talk about the next steps after salvation. I understand, and we all understand, that many churches are not open right now, and many churches will not return to regular church services in their sanctuary until the virus is under control. In light of this reality, here are our recommended next steps after salvation. Number one, visit our website at www.foundationalbtn.org and click on the Salvation tab. Read the information on salvation and the next steps after salvation. Read your Bible and pray daily. Listen to a church service online each Sunday. And when the virus is under control and you feel that it is safe to worship in a church building, join a church where Jesus Christ is being preached. Ask your church to assign an experienced member to mentor and disciple you, and be baptized to publicly confess the spiritual change that has taken place in your life. And if you have any questions about our recommended next steps after salvation for new believers in our current COVID-19 climate, or if you have any questions about the content discussed in today's podcast, please send me an email at drben@foundationalbtn.org. That's drben, D-R-B-E-N, @foundationalbtn.org. Why? Because I want you to know what you believe, and I want you to know why you believe it.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtn.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcasts, study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtn.org. That's FoundationalBTN.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
There are three ways you can give to support the ongoing work of this ministry. Please visit our website at www.foundationalbtn.org and click on the donation tab and make a tax-free donation of any amount, and you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to others. You can also make a Cash App donation to our ministry and Dr. Ben Pennington, or you can mail your donation to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Post Office Box 1712, that's P.O. Box 1712, Austell, Georgia, 30168. Let me give you a preview of our next podcast. In our next podcast, Joseph is in prison for a crime that he did not commit. While incarcerated, Joseph accurately interpreted the dreams of two of his fellow inmates. Later, Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his troubling dream. Was Joseph able to interpret dreams through his own power? Or was God working through him to interpret dreams? Why were Pharaoh's magicians and wise men unable to interpret Pharaoh's troubling dreams? Will Joseph be able to accurately interpret Pharaoh's dream? Will Pharaoh agree with Joseph's interpretation of his dream? Will Pharaoh proactively move forward on the information received from his dream interpretation? I'm glad you asked. We will answer these questions and much more with Scripture in our next Jesus in Genesis podcast, which we've titled Genesis 40 and 41, Prisons, Dreams, and Pharaoh. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.